Good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We hope that the things that we have to say will be of benefit to everyone here and that we can, if not learn something, at least encourage ourselves to do better. We're going to talk for just a while tonight, and I took a little bit more of your time, I guess this morning with the announcement and everything, that I'll try to give at least a little bit of it back to you tonight. We'll try to go through this quickly, but get the point as well. We're going to talk about letting your conscience be your guide, and I'm sure we've all heard the expression, and we probably all do it from time to time. The question is, should we do it? Should we allow our conscience to guide us or to be our guide? And like I said, I think probably at some point in time, all of us have done it. Whether we'd like to admit it or not, whether it was right or wrong, we have probably all allowed our conscience to guide us in making a decision. So we have to ask the question tonight, whether or not we should do it depends on what it is. I think a lot of people have a misconception about what it is. It can be simply defined as an inner feeling or voice used as an acting guide to right or wrong behavior. So what I feel on the inside or what I maybe hear in a voice on the inside is going to cause me to act in a right or wrong behavior. And it doesn't really matter whether the behavior is right or wrong. The voice or the inner feeling is telling you one way or the other whether to do this thing or not. Here's the thing. Everybody's is different. Right? But we only feel that ours is right. So you should let my conscience be your guide. That's what the way we act is that my conscience should be your guide as well. And so that really should probably be the expression. We say let your conscience be your guide, but really what we would like, what we would prefer is to let my conscience be your guide because my conscience is right. Yours is probably wrong. And that's the way we often feel, but is that the way that we should live our lives? I don't believe so, and biblically I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. We have to understand that our conscience does not determine whether things are right or wrong, only whether we feel or believe that they are right or wrong. If you were reading through the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul says here to the Corinthians. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not acquitted by this, or by this I am not acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. He says, look, my conscience tells me that I'm okay. That I should be able to continue to do whatever it is that I'm doing. My conscience is not bothering me, but he puts that little quote there to say, but that doesn't make it right or wrong. I'm not acquitted by that. I don't know of anything. I'm not conscious of anything that would be going on that I need to change right now. But that doesn't acquit me of anything. It doesn't mean that I'm innocent. It just means that I don't see that. I don't feel that. And he says, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And so what we need to be doing is figuring out how to get the Lord's conscience to guide us. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 137, the psalmist says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. If we could only figure out in our mind that it is God that determines right or wrong, not us, not our conscience, that God determines right or wrong, we would live a much, much spiritually healthier life. Our conscience can be taught, and it should be taught. And so I want to just examine for a little while tonight the idea of letting your conscience be your guide. We can't let our conscience be our guide because at times we make mistakes. Paul is a very easy example of this. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of God. Of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul is thinking to himself, well, I need to do things that are harmful, that are hurtful to Jesus and the cause, and that will make God happy. That's exactly what he thought. But certainly he was working the exact opposite. He was working against God and didn't realize it. Paul thought that he should work against Jesus, but why? Why did he believe that or think that? In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, he says there, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as we looked at this morning, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." So this is how I was taught. That's why I felt like I had to do things contrary to Jesus, because this is how I grew up. This is how my conscience was thought or was taught. And so when I was doing those things, I was doing what was right against my conscience, but he made a mistake. Even though he didn't know it, his reasoning was absolutely 100% wrong. But if you would have asked Paul in that moment, he would have told you, "It doesn't bother my conscience at all. You may be saying I shouldn't do those things, but it is not bothering my conscience at all. I feel that I can continue to do those things and should continue to do those things." So in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." So even all the way back to when he was persecuting Christians, he said, my conscience was good. It was guiding me. It was leading me. It was telling me what to do, because that's how I had been taught. But I had been taught wrong. Now, I want you to understand something here. Paul's conscience is not broken. It's not broken. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Paul's conscience is working. It's working the way that it should. However, it was misinformed. The information that was going into it was wrong. I'm sure we've probably all seen those movies or even probably in some commercials or television shows where there's a little angel and a little devil sitting on someone's shoulder and they're, you know, talking into their ear. You need to do this. Oh, no, you can't do that. And that's basically what people think their conscience is. But depending on what we're taught, Paul's conscience isn't broken here. So our conscience could be, we could be saying, doing things and saying, well, I feel perfectly fine with this decision because my conscience is telling me that it is okay. It can be working perfectly fine, but if the information is wrong, what good is it going to do? If someone is giving you directions to your house and you, or to their house, and you follow those directions to a T, so, well, my GPS is working just fine, right? I plugged in your address and it's working just fine, but what happens if the person gave you the wrong address? Well, the GPS is working fine. It's the information that you plugged into it that's wrong. And I think this is what happens more often than not. That we want to do what's right, we think that we're doing what's right, but we don't check the information. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." Basically, put the right information in. Make sure a happiness is when our conscience falls in line with the information that God is giving us. We take the conscience that we have and God's plan, and if those two things are working together, he said, that's the guy that's happy. We need to make sure that what we are putting in, how we are training our conscience to work, is the right information. Here's one of your parting sports analogies, I guess, Drew. We were told all through our sports lives to over-exaggerate everything that you do in practice. Why? Because when you get into a game, you have a tendency to be lazy a little bit. You want to shorten those things down. So if you've over-exaggerated everything, then when you get into a game, you're going to do everything properly. So you train your mind, you train your body to do things a certain way, and then when you get into the heat of the moment, your body is accustomed to that, and your body's going to start to take shortcuts, but when they start taking those shortcuts, it's going to be right, because you've trained your body in that way to make those decisions. But guess what? 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old kids are lazy, right? We can be lazy. And so what we end up doing is we take shortcuts in practice, and guess what happens when we get in a game? It gets even shorter, right? And I think that's oftentimes what we do with our conscience. Instead of making sure that everything is right according to God's Word, we take some shortcuts, and then when we get into the heat of the moment, we have to make a decision. The information is not right. It's not there. And so we make a decision that goes against God's Word, but we don't realize it. You know, when you're in a game, you don't realize that you're taking shortcuts, but you do. You can watch yourself on film. It happens all the time. We have to understand that we can make mistakes when it comes to letting our conscience be our guide, because our conscience is not trained properly. The next thing that I want us to understand is that we can't use our conscience as a guide because our conscience can also be broken. There are going to be times where your conscience is taught properly, but you're going to make a bad decision. You are going to make a bad choice. And when you do that time and time again, your conscience becomes broken. It doesn't stop you from doing something. Think about the person that you know that maybe just does something out of habit. You ever heard someone say after they've swore, oh, pardon my French, somebody that slips like that has trained their minds that that's okay until they get into a situation where you say, and what do for a living? Oh, I'm a preacher. Oh, I'm sorry if I said anything. That happens a lot. Oh, I'm sorry if I said anything inappropriate. Don't apologize to me. I can't do anything to you. But we get into those habits and bad habits. We make bad decision over bad decision, and all of a sudden our conscience breaks. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read the first three verses to finish the thought here. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Here's an example where he says these consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They are broken. They are not working the way that they should. Some people want, like Paul, want to do what's right. They just don't have the right information. Here are people who have the right information. They just refuse to do it because they don't want to. And what happens when God is absent from anything? Whether it be from someone's life or whether it be in society as a whole, do things get better or worse? I think it's an easy question to answer. And I think that's what we see in our society today. We want to pull God out of everything, don't we? And when we pull Him out of everything, all of a sudden, consciences begin to be broken. It's not that they're not functioning properly as far as they're following their conscience, but they have misinformation. No, they've seared it. They have gone against their conscience so much that it becomes something that's natural to them. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He said, this is what happens when you take the conscience that God gives you and you break it. or you don't put the right information into it. Their futile minds become darkened. They don't understand because of the ignorance that is in them. They've hardened their heart. They've become callous. And they give themselves over to all kinds of sin. And when this happens, society collapses into chaos. You get what you get in Romans chapter 1. And I wish I could take the time to read all of Romans chapter 1. But I just want to take the final section there. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God. How can that even be? That a list of people that we just listed could know the ordinances of God. It doesn't make sense, does it? How can those folks know the ordinances of God? Their conscience is broken. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Listen, we're not talking about people outside the church. He is literally talking about people that at least at some point in time had a knowledge of God. And yet they became like this list of people. Filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, although they know the ordinances of God. How can that be? I hope that we do not fall into this category. Is your conscience untaught? Is your conscience broken? And if it is, we get to the final point for tonight. If it is, how do I train it? How do I get my conscience where it needs to be? Well, the first thing that goes with that is that we need to have a desire to do what's right. Now, we know Paul, as Paul is living his life as Saul before he becomes a Christian, still always wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He just thought that God wanted him to persecute Christians, and so that's what he did, until he realized that's not what God wanted him to do. So we need a desire to do what's right, but our desire, our conscience, should match God's word in doing that. Here's the good news in all of that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He's not going to change. He doesn't change. And so it's very easy to match up. You know, he's not like somebody that constantly changes their minds about things. Where you say, well, I thought you liked this, or I thought you did it. Well, I used to, but I don't anymore. I have trouble with Alana. She likes songs for about 8 minutes, and then she gets tired of them. And I'll say, well, I thought you liked this song. And she'll say, used to. I heard it too many times. I'm done with it now. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And so when we're trying to match up our conscience with His Word, it should be easy for us to go back because it does not change. So how do we get to that point? How do we get there? Matching up our conscience with God's Word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, draws a parallel here between the Day of Atonement and our salvation. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So we see the idea of Jesus sprinkling clean our conscience, and this connection in Hebrews with the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go in and basically ask God to forgive the sins of Israel through a sacrifice. What he's saying is Jesus is now that sacrifice. We can still, through Jesus, have a clean, a clear conscience. We can wash our minds, our conscience, through the blood of Christ. But he says with pure water. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we see this parable, or the parallel with the Day of Atonement, and then we find out that Jesus is now our sacrifice. Jesus is now our high priest. So how do we contact that life-saving blood? Well, Romans chapter 6 explains that to us in great detail. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So we see the connection here again with obedience, with baptism in Romans chapter 6, and how we get contact with that life-saving blood where Jesus is now our sacrifice for sin. Now, I know this is a long way to go, but go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And we find out what that baptism is, what it means. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for what? A good conscience. We are appealing to God. We need to appeal to God for a good conscience. But how do we do that? Well, baptism, he says, saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That baptism is an appeal to God for a good, for a clean, for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been made subjected to him. When we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and again, if you have not yet done that, I would encourage you to think about that tonight. But he says, here's the beginning process on how you can train, how you can clear, how you can clean that conscience toward what God would have you to do. We're told then in John chapter 15 and verse 14, that we are the friends of God, or friends of Christ. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. If we do it. We can begin training and clearing our conscience by accepting the fact that Jesus died for us, that he is that ultimate sacrifice, being baptized into his name for the forgiveness of our sins, and then being determined to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, doing what he commands us to do. We are his friends if we do what he commands us to do. So it begins with baptism, but it continues with obedience throughout our entire lives. How have we been doing? How is our conscience? Does your conscience still bother you? If your conscience still bothers you, it's working. At least we know the conscience is working, but if it's not taught properly, it's not going to lead us to make the right decisions. Maybe yours is broken. Maybe your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. Do you know that you can make an appeal to God today to begin fixing it? And only he can fix it. Only he's going to be able to make it work the way that it's supposed to work. You know, we hear this all the time. Let your conscience be your guide. God needs to be our guide. We can allow our conscience to lead us, but only if it has been trained the right way. And every step of the way, we need to check to make sure that what our conscience is telling us is right and is true. We can't just assume that we know, because we're going to end up forgetting. Now, I talked to a gentleman once who was coming back to the church, and you know what he told me was the frustration that he had was over the years where he was growing up and you know, listening to the lessons and going through the Bible studies and all the things that he knew. Like, I know I knew a lot of these things. He said, I don't remember them. You know, something will pop up and I'll say, I remember learning that now. But it was gone from his mind. It was gone from his conscience. And he didn't know it until it hit again. And I think that happens to a lot of us. We don't check. We don't go. We don't read. We don't study. And so we begin to forget. And then our conscience doesn't work the way that it should. And then we make bad decision after bad decision and our conscience becomes broken. Only God can fix it. If you need yours fixed, you can do that tonight, or at least begin the process tonight. Either being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you've done that, but just have faltered in the decisions that you've made, you can ask God to forgive you, and we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and hopefully get you headed in the right direction. But here's what we need to know about all this. There's a great day coming. I love the progression of this hymn, because there's a great day coming and then there's a sad day coming. Well, those first two verses, sometimes I wish we could stop after those first two verses, Jim. But as we said this morning, we have to teach both sides of the gospel, don't we? Not only the salvation, but also the condemnation if we fail. If you're here and subject to God's invitation tonight, understand that there is a great day coming. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Hopefully head you in the right direction. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front, have a seat while we stand and while we sing.